If the Apostle Paul were standing here today wanting to tell you about the church, I wonder what he'd say. What is Paul's view of the church? Got to think about that. If Paul were here and he said, I want to tell you about the church. Well, you know, it's important for us to understand Paul's view of the church. Paul writes half of the books of the New Testament. And so over and over again, here's Paul inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so the message that he'll give in that writing is not just Paul's view. It's really God's view. But I want you to use your imagination and imagine Paul standing here. But imagine Paul's view of the church before he became a Christian. If Paul were standing here today and Paul is saying, I want to describe the, tell you what I think about the church. You know what he'd say? Blasphemers, vile people, liars, worthy to be put to death. There was that time if the Apostle Paul, before he became that Apostle Paul, if he were standing as perhaps he did before some of the Jews that were there, perhaps when he went before the Sanhedrin and he asked permission of them to get letters that he might go to Damascus, 135 miles away, and bind those Christians and bring them back. Perhaps he used those very kinds of words. We need to kill all of these folks that are blaspheming the name of God. That's Paul's view. Before he becomes a Christian, before his conversion. What about his view after he became a Christian? If he who once stood and said they're liars, they're blasphemers, that everybody here ought to be put to death, what is his view afterwards? And that's really the sort of this lesson today. What changed him? How could that individual who was living by all good conscience before God, how could that individual who like that, how could that individual change his mind enough to be willing to die for the cause of Christ? What changed his view? How do you explain it? He changed it. How do you explain it? Well, let's look at some scriptures. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, it pleased God. This is Paul after he's changed his view. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I want you to think about this. Here is Paul, and Paul looked back at his life and looked at the way and the place that he was at that time in his life, and he says, it pleased God before I was ever born to be able to look and to see who I would be and what I would be. I want to ask you a question. Is it possible that before you were born, God looked and saw where you would be right this very minute? Is it possible that before you were ever born that God would know where you are and what you are right now at this very moment in your life? Paul knew it because the Holy Spirit said absolutely beyond a shadow of doubt. But is it possible? If God is omniscient, if God knows everything, how could God not have known that you would be where you are right this minute at this very time? And Paul said, that's who I am. Before I was born, it pleased God for me to be a vessel by which the Gentiles might hear the gospel and believe. You look again in Ephesians chapter 3. You got your Bible? Grab one of those pew Bibles and open it up to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians a lot today. But look in chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1. He says, I'm now a prisoner of Christ. Paul writes this later in his life. He's a prisoner when he writes this. And then he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me. Paul assumed these Ephesians to whom he was writing would know what God had done. And he says, God has shown his grace to me. And here's the evidence of it. by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Now he says, I've written it down so that when you read it, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Stop there long enough and get out of your mind this idea that you never could understand the Bible. You can understand the Bible. Why? Paul said, God gave it to me by revelation. He gave me this information directly from heaven. And that which he gave to me by revelation, I've written it down so that when you read it, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Listen, God has written the Bible in a way that you can understand it. That's what Paul says. But he looks back in his life and he says, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In other ages it was not made known. Verse 5 says, as it has now been revealed, and here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. Hello? What is that body? Ephesians chapter 1. Turn back a couple of pages and look at verse 22 and 23, where Paul says God has put all things under the feet of Jesus, and that he should be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Paul says, the dispensation of God of his grace has been given to me. The revelation of God has been given to me. I've written it down so that you may be able to understand the fellowship of this mystery. And that is that all mankind to be in that one body. What changed Paul? It was a realization of the fact that God was doing something on this earth and that Paul was a part of it. And so in verse 7 he says, I have become a minister of these things. That's in chapter 3 in verse 7. And Paul understood that that precious message that had been given to him, listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 37, that when he wrote these things given to him by revelation, wrote them down so that we'd be able to study them and come to an understanding. He says, acknowledge this fact that what I'm writing to you, these things are the commandments of God. When as we develop this lesson, we talk about what Paul says about the church, you need to understand it is a revelation from God. It is as though God were here saying to us, let me tell you about the church. Not directly, but I've written it down so that you will be able to understand what I understand of the mystery of God. And he says, these things are the commandments of God. I have a red letter edition of the Bible. I like it. I don't like it some of the time. Because sometimes people say, well, if it's in red, it's more important. Show it to me in red. I've been in Bible studies where people say, show that to me in red. What they're failing to understand is that all of the Bible, the New Testament, should be in red. For Paul, who writes the half of the books of the New Testament, says, what I write unto you, they're the commandments of God. It all ought to be in red. Why? God gave me the very words to write. Can we take just a moment and talk about the fact that what Paul had by revelation, we're going to have to spend hours studying it. That's really what this Sunday night Soldiers of Christ is all about. And thank all of you who made changes in your life after that lesson last Sunday about washing your hands of responsibility of studying the Bible. I thank God that many of you came, that you made changes in your life, and the attendance was up last Sunday night. Why? Because you understand that it takes energies, and it takes devotion of our hearts to understand the Bible. What Paul got by inspiration, you and I get by perspiration. We've got to get in there and sweat, as it were, over and over, and look at the text to come to an understanding of these things. But the benefit of it, Paul says, you'll be able to understand everything I understand about the Bible. That's marvelous in and of itself. But let's talk about Paul's view of it. his view changed. How do you explain it? In the first place, I suggest to you that Paul's view of the Bible, of the church, was that it was a part of God's eternal plan. You still in Ephesians? Look at the text that was read a few moments ago, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, where Paul talks about that it was given unto him, the unsearchable riches of Christ, that's verse 8, verse 9, to make all men see the fellowship of this mystery, to the intent, verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers according to his eternal purpose. Would you listen to what Paul says? Paul, what changed you? I learned that the church was a part of God's eternal purpose. Young people, listen to this. Don't you ever let anybody tear down the church, because it's a part of God's eternal purpose. We talked a moment ago about the fact that is it possible that before the world began, God knew about you? Is it possible before the world began, God knew about Palm Beach Lakes? Is it possible that we are a part of God's eternal purpose? The possibility is there, is it not, with an omniscient God? But I know this about God's eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 says, to him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. The Lord knew before the world began. He'd build the church, and everything he did from Genesis up until Acts 2 was to arrive at that day when there'd be the birthday of the church, and the church would become a reality. And then Paul says it's God's eternal purpose that throughout all ages from that day forward until Jesus returns, the church of Jesus Christ will be on this earth. And glory will be brought to God by the church. It is God's eternal purpose that this church of Christ in this place be that which is designed to bring glory and honor to him throughout all ages, world without end. Paul saw the church as a part of God's eternal purpose. Secondly, when Paul thought about the church, he understood the relationship that Christ had to the church. Many years ago, and you see this recurring again sometimes, but many years ago there was those placards that rebellious young people were carrying that said, Jesus yes, the church no. And part of that, I think, came about because they didn't understand what the church was, and they had confused what they had seen in religions in America as though it were the church. Not that way. Not in Paul's mind. In Ephesians chapter 5, this time, he says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Paul, what do you see the church? Paul, what do you see Palm Beach Lakes like? I see Palm Beach Lakes as a place where Christ has all authority. We are determined to be a church of Christ. He's the head of it. He tells us how the church ought to be organized. He tells us what we ought to teach. He tells us how we ought to worship. He tells us how we ought to live. He teaches us morality. He teaches us the values of life. He is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of this very church, if it is his church. But look again. He's the head of the church, and he's the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the church. Verse 25, he says, Christ loved the church. And Christ gave himself up for the church. You want to make that personal? Then look at the person right beside you, the person in front of you, and let your mind say to them, Christ loved you. And Christ died for you. That's the church. When Paul thought of the church and when he assembled with the saints and he stood with that first century church, as in our imagination he stands in the 21st century church, he would look out and he would say, you know who Christ died for? He died for all of these people in the first century church, and he died for all of those in the 21st century church. He's the Savior of the body. He loved the church and he gave himself up for her. And then he talks about the sanctification that comes about when he says, sanctification that's cleansed with the washing of water through the Word or by the Word. Washing of water? Oh, yes. Isn't that what Ananias had in mind when he said to a man, when he said to Paul, who had the blood of the Christians on his own hands, Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Get in the water. Let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins, because that's the Word of God. He cleansed the church with the washing of water by the Word. And the results of that? Paul, tell me what the church looks like. It is sanctified. It is cleansed. It is a glorious church. Verse 27. It is without spot or wrinkle, because all of the blemishes in our life have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And while you may never forget what you used to be, when God looks at you, He sees you as the bride of Jesus, and you are just as beautiful, even more beautiful as the bride of Jesus is, than you were to your husband the day of your wedding. Beautiful brides. Paul saw the church of Jesus as the beautiful bride of Jesus. In the third place, Paul saw the church. Paul stood before the first century church. And in our imagination, he stands before the 21st century church, and he sees the church as a place of reconciliation. Reconciliation. What does that mean? Oh, reconciliation, when there's marital problems, they're at odds, one on this hand and the other on this hand, and then they're brought together and there's reconciliation. And so in Ephesians 2, is our peace. He's made us both one. Paul, what do you mean? Oh, in this passage? Both Jew and Gentile. Think of the separation there was in the first century between those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles. The Jews looked at the Gentiles and thought they were dogs. In fact, call them dogs. And so he says, he's brought peace. And he's broken down that which divided the Jew from the Gentile. What is that which divided the Jew from the Gentile? Verse 15 says, that which divided the law, the Jew from the Gentile, was the law of commandments written in ordinances. What made a Jew not eat meat? Ordinances. What made him keep the Passover? Ordinances. What made him keep the Sabbath? Ordinances. And so the Bible says he abolished the law of commandments containing ordinances, that he might, look at this, create in himself, might create in Christ one new man in place of the two, making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 19 says, no longer are you strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizen with the saints and members of the family of God. Paul, tell me what the church is like. Here's Judaism. Here's paganism. And he's going to bring us together in the church. Did he do it? Would you look around this room? and see how diverse we are. Ethnic island groups are represented here, and how many people born in other places, how many there are? Would there be 10 or 15? Oh, I would guess so. What do we have in common? And what about all you Yankees who don't understand it when I say y'all? And what about the diversity? When some of you find sense in doing something like this, while somebody else is doing something like that. I cannot believe that in this church we have a guy who preaches wearing crimson. And we got an elder in the church who thinks blue and orange, and that's not Florida blue and orange. It's the most beautiful colors on earth. Diversity. Economically. Educationally. And what is it that keeps us from leaving this building at the end of services? Why do you stand around afterwards? I know why. Because He has brought us together in one. If Paul stood in a first century church, he'd say, He's brought us all together. And if Paul stood at Palm Beach Lakes, hopefully he would say, He's brought us all together. There's another aspect of this, and that is the unity of the church. In an age of religious division, we need to understand that Paul would never for one moment have understood denominationalism in our day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter, what is it, chapter 4 and verse 17. Yes, 4:17, he says, what I preach in one church, I preach in every church. Paul was in a Jewish community. He preached the same gospel that he preached when he was in a Gentile community. If he was in the Greek world, he preached the same gospel he preached in Jerusalem. If he was in Rome, he preached the same gospel he preached in Judea. Why? Paul would not understand the diversity of religious division. You know why? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There was a problem in the church at Corinth. Paul had preached there for 18 months, and now he's left. Guess what's happened? They are separating the body of Jesus and denominating it. I'm a Christian, but I'm this kind of a Christian. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people that you're quarreling there. My brothers, what I mean by this is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? You know what's the fruit of religious division? John 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed that every believer in Him might be united, might be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, as You are in me and I'm in You. What kind of unity is that? What kind of unity is there between the Father and the Son? Absolute unity. And He says, I pray that all who follow me, who believe in me, will be one, just like we are one, that the world might believe that You sent me. Jesus saw religious division would create infidelity. If you can be a Christian and believe anything you want to, imagine the confusion to the man trying to find Jesus. He goes to people in the workplace and he says, tell me about these things. Tell me about these kinds of things. And he asks a Bible question and he asks his first friend, he gets one answer. He asks a second friend, there's a second answer. He asks a third friend and there's a third answer. Three different, same question. Four answers, five answers, six answers. How on earth is he ever going to find out what God wants him to do? I'll tell you where he arrives. If you can believe any one of these six, then I can choose to believe nothing. And so he does. And he mocks pure Christianity because all that he's seen of it is religious division and fighting and bickering. Christ is not divided. We were not baptized in the name of Paul or of Cephas or of Apollos or whatever religious name that some individual chooses to wear that distinguishes them from every other Christian in the world. If you'd ask a first century Christian, what are you religiously? He'd say a Christian. And when he says, what kind? There's no way he could answer that question. When people ask me, what are you religiously? I'm a Christian. And they say, what kind? I say, a pretty good one. That's the only kind there is. One bought by the blood of Jesus that says, I am going to find unity with every person on this earth who wants to be united on the authority of Jesus. People are divided about the Lord's Supper. Is there no truth in the Bible about the Lord's Supper? Or is it all right for one to say, well, I think I'll do it once a month. Or somebody says, I think I'll do it every day. And somebody else says, I don't think we'll do it at all. And all of that done in the name of Jesus. Is there no teaching in the Bible about the Lord's Supper? You stop and think about it. About worship. Is there no teaching in the Bible about worshiping God? Is there no teaching in the Bible about sexual preferences? Is there no teaching in the Bible about the sanctity of marriage? Is there no teaching in the Bible about go down the whole list? Visitors, I want you to know that as a people, we're trying to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. We don't want to add one thing to our worship or to take one thing away from our worship that was not New Testament. We don't want to add or take away anything. For you see, if Paul preached the same message everywhere in every church, 1 Corinthians 4:17, if Paul came to West Palm Beach, what church would he establish? And see, that says it all. Paul, what were you denominationally? I'm not of Apollos, I'm not of Paul, I'm not of Cephas. I'm just a Christian, follower of Jesus. And Paul's view of the church, briefly, the destiny of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 through 26. When the end comes, that church, that kingdom, will be delivered up to the Father. But let me ask you this. What's your view of the church? What's your view of the church as being something God plan for all eternity to be on this earth right now? What's your view of Christ and his relationship to the church? What's your view of reconciliation in the church or out of the church? Be reconciled, be saved in the church or saved out of the church equally well? What's your view of that? What's your view of the unity of the church? What's your view of the destiny of the church? If Paul were preaching this sermon, he would preach the very words of Paul that we've used throughout all of this lesson. And to the end, I would append Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9 that says, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches some doctrine other than that which I've preached, let him be cut off from God. If any man preach any other gospel, let him be anathema. And that's not said in arrogance. It's said to every one of us, Lord, make this church to be your people. Let us live by your teachings. Let us shine to the world what that sign outside says, Christ's church meets in this place. If a first century Christian walked into this building, would you understand the prayers that we've prayed? Oh yeah, we're praying about what they prayed about. Would he understand our giving? Oh yes, he'd understand that. Would he understand the Lord's Supper? Oh yes. Oh, the containers. But he'd immediately say, fruit of the vine, unleavened bread. Would he understand the preaching? And would he understand our singing? Is it possible that New Testament church had a song where they sang, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty? And the spiritual truths that are found in the songs that are spiritual that we sing, he would understand them all. If this is Christ's church, may God help it to ever be that. You can be a part of God's eternal purpose and plan. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the way they did it in Bible times. If you'll make up your mind, call repentance, I'm going to follow Him. I know the direction of my life. I know the road I ought to be going down. If you will confess your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, and then be baptized to let the blood of Jesus wash away all of your sins, He'll add you to the church, to the family. You will be a New Testament Christian because you did what sinners in New Testament times did to be New Testament Christians. It's as simple as that. His plan of salvation has not changed since the church was established. Therefore, the church must exist today when people do the same thing. And then he says to those of us who've done these things, don't you dare stop. You be full of faith unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. How can we help you today in your walk with the Lord? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?